The following audio is from Sandhills Community Church. More information about Sandhills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
My name is Roy King, and my wife Pandora is here with me today, and let me ask her to stand if she would, just so you can put us together. Yeah, okay. We've been we were members here at Sandhills for several years, and then this past year, God has given us a different assignment, and so Pandora retired from 35-plus years in special education, and I stepped down from being a professor at CIU June 30th and last year, and so we went on an adventure. Was Pandora's big prayer, Lord, show us the next adventure you have for us. It's gotten so exciting that I've told her that she could sort of lit up on that prayer a little bit, that God's really answering it. The Lord gave us, for this new chapter of our life, He gave us sort of a life map to sort of build our life around and make decisions around, and it's Acts 1:8, and Acts 1:8 goes like this, that Jesus said to His disciples that, I have called you to be witnesses, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. That's our core identity as children of God, is to give witness to Jesus and the good news that He brings to us. And He says you're supposed to do that in your Jerusalem, right in your immediate area where you live, in your Judea, Samaria, your region, and then to the ends of the earth. So we've sort of adopted that. Feels like it fits what God's been opening up for us. In our Jerusalem, we moved from Columbia to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, on the south end of Myrtle Beach, an area called Market Common. And so we're laying foundations there and starting small groups and reaching out to neighbors to lay the foundation for starting a church there in Market Common. And so that's our local Jerusalem ministry right now. On more of a regional basis, I'm doing coaching and mentoring through a Christian coaching ministry called Five Capitals. You can look up on the internet, fivecapitals.net. And they do coaching all around the world for executives and business people and church and ministry people. And that's sort of the focus of the coaching that I'm doing. Then the ends of the earth. God's opened a unique door through a student that I taught at CIU about 15 years ago, who is now a leader of the church in North Africa and Middle East area. And so they have hired us part-time to come there. We'll be there the month of September and then a month in the spring. And then in between time, I will do coaching with young leaders from that region of the world, do coaching by video chats. And so we'll get to spend 2 months a year with them. And then Pandora's going to do workshop in September with educators and parents on special needs children. And she's made herself available to other mission organizations in other parts of the world, that when missionaries have challenges with their children in terms of special needs situations, that she can be a resource for them. And through email and video chats and those kinds of things, help them so they can stay on the field. So that's a little bit about what we're doing right now. And Jeff said it was fine for me to tell you that if you want to see Pandora after the service and give her your email address, we send out a prayer letter once a month. We'd be glad to share that with you. And that we're also raising support so that we can be bivocational and not take money out of the church we're trying to start or otherwise, but support ourselves through the coaching work that we're doing in the U.S. and in the Middle East and North Africa. God's doing some very, very exciting things in that part of the world. Talk to people who've given their whole lives. They've been there for 25, 30, 35 years. Some of them actually live and grew up in that region. And they have never seen the harvest of people coming out of Islam and becoming Christians that they're seeing now. Especially the last 5 years, it has just exploded in people becoming Christians. So the need for leaders who can plant churches and who can disciple is just critical, that we don't just let people become baby Christians and then drop them and they don't get to mature in Christ and gain knowledge of the scriptures and a walk with Christ. So we'd love to have you engage with us in some way if that's something God puts on your heart. So that's the commercial and a little bit about us. And one of the things that God sort of has made fresh for me in recent months is that every person I talk to and everyone we get close to has some bad news. Some kind of bad news is touching their life. Grief, loss, suffering, struggle, disappointment. There's something that could be labeled as bad news that's touching their life. I wonder, do you have bad news touching your life? You can raise your hand. Okay. Wow, and the rest of you are liars. Okay, I got it. Okay. So we have bad news touching our lives. So the point of this sermon today is to try to look at a passage of Scripture that was written to people who were encountering bad news. And in this passage of Scripture, God gives them some ideas and thoughts and truth that are good news. So how does God connect His good news to our bad news? Well, the first step, I think, is that we need to identify the bad news in our life. We need to honestly own it. Scripture's real clear on that. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, Paul says, "For we faint not, but though our outward man, our bodies, our outward man is perishing, the inward man on the inside is being renewed day by day. We have light affliction," which actually was pretty serious stuff, being persecuted and imprisoned, but he calls it light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17, "which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." In other words, he says, we can be honest about the bad news that's coming into our life because we put it in perspective of all that God's going to do for us in the future and what He's doing and working in our lives now. So it keeps the pain of the present in context. It's a big theme in Scripture, all the way through Scripture. So, one of the things that happens when bad news touches our life is that we react emotionally to it. We have feelings about things. We have feelings of anger, feelings of sadness. And so, you've got a note-taking outline there. You should have received one when you came in. You can flip it over on the back where you've got room to scribble. Grab a pen there, and I want to ask you a few words, and I want you to write down some of the bad news that's touching your life, just a word or a phrase. Now, if your bad news involves a person sitting next to you, you may want to use some abbreviations or something. But so here's the question. What's making you mad? Anything making you mad right now? Then just, it doesn't take long if that button gets pushed or touched that there's just real anger. This is not right. This is unjust. This is that. I'm not being treated fairly. Anything making you mad? Scroll down a word, phrase. Well, let me give you another one. Anything making you sad? Anything making you sad? Sense of disappointment. A sense that I'm having to let go of something that I'd rather not let go of. That's being pried out of my life. Sadness. Give you another question. Scribble down words that come to your mind. What makes you anxious? What are you anxious about? What are you stirred up about? Fearful? Uneasy? Not sure what's going to happen next. Feel out of control. Feel overwhelmed. What makes you anxious? Scribble something down. Be honest about it. When Pandora and I were doing this last Sunday, this little exercise between the two of us, we ended up spending a couple hours doing it, but we were actually watching a video of a friend or acquaintance of mine preaching, and he used this idea, he and his wife, teaching on this. Our feelings are actually God's prophets to us. We tend to want to ignore our feelings. We'll go veg out on, you know, binging a TV show or some other way of escape. And we want to sort of numb ourselves to our feelings sometimes. Sometimes we want to stay so busy and just keep plowing ahead and pushing ahead and knocking things off our to-do list that we can sort of push what's making us angry, mad, or anxious. We can push it into the backdrop a little bit and not have to face it and deal with it, not have to own it. But if we're going to connect God's good news, we first need to identify our bad news and own it. And many times our feelings are prophets. They're ways that God is speaking to us and helping us see what's really going on inside of our hearts, make us see really where we are emotionally, and then we're prepared to really grasp and connect God's good news to it. I think that many times, because we tend to be denying or ignoring the bad news, then when we meet the good news, we almost don't value it. We don't really see what a great gift it is to us. It's almost like the fact that I have to really taste and see my sinfulness and my rebellion against God before I can truly appreciate that. We're going to be celebrating communion at the end of the service. But before I can truly appreciate the sacrificial death of Jesus for forgiveness, I first have to know what it is I'm being need to be forgiven of. So, using your feelings as prophets, identify your bad news. But there can also be some good news. There are things that make us glad. We got a new grandbaby a little over a month ago, and that's our third one. So we got a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old girl, and now we've got about a 5- or 6-week-old boy. Oh, life is good. We get to live at the beach. Man, that makes me glad. Makes me glad. Matter of fact, God's given us great assignments since always going back into our 20s when we first got together as husband and wife. We've served real tough places. Asheville, North Carolina. Boone, North Carolina. And now Myrtle Beach. I think Columbia was our taste of, I don't know. It was sort of waiting for the next assignment sometimes. But so much of our life has been lived in resort areas. And you know what we found? We found that we meet people in resort areas who've moved there because they had a great vacation there, they had a great memory there, they had a great moment in their life there. And so now something very bad has happened in their life, and they've decided we're going to move back to this place that had such a special place. But the problem is that when they get there, they find out that the pain came right along with them, the loss and the bad news, they drug it with them to the mountains or to the beach. They didn't escape from it. So what good news does God have? What good news does God have? Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And if you really want to get Pastor Jeff, then those of you who have his cell phone, send him a text right now and say, Roy is preaching out of the first few verses of Revelation 1, and he said that when you get back from vacation, you're going to finish the book. That'll really make his time off special. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, present day Turkey, but this also went out and was circulated among all the churches of the first century. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the basic outline of the sermon right there. That we worship a God who is and who was and who is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. Now, there's 3 or 4 different ideas about what the 7 spirits are. I tend to go with the idea that they are connected to the 7 churches, that they are heavenly beings who spend time worshiping around the throne and that they somehow represent the churches of God. That's one view. There are others' views on what some of these images are that we only find in the book of Revelation. The seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, is going to tell us eight things about Jesus. He says Jesus is the faithful witness. He gives us the truth about God. He's the firstborn of the dead. Now, I told you a while ago I have three grandkids. The six-year-old is the firstborn of the three. They're cousins, not brother and sister. But there's three grandchildren, and we have a firstborn. So if I tell you that the firstborn of my grandchildren, what does that imply? That I've got other grandchildren. Jesus is called the firstborn of the dead. What's John saying? There's going to be others that are going to conquer death. You see, Jesus is pulling us right along. When he died on the cross, he didn't just purchase forgiveness for your sins. He purchased his resurrection power to conquer death and give you life with him forever. And Jesus, thirdly, is the ruler of the kings on earth. Now remember, John's writing in the first century. If you go on through the book of Revelation, you see he's writing to churches that are under intense bad news. They are being persecuted by the Roman government as being seditious and trying to tear down the emperor and the government. And that's false accusation. The church really was not that, but they would not acknowledge the emperor as being divine, as being worthy of worship. And so the Roman government, starting with Nero, then Domitian, turns on the early church in intense persecution, exile, imprisonment. Some of the things that were done to believers during this time is that they would take a big leather sack, large enough to put a person in. They would put a person in that sack, a Christian. Just before they tied the sack closed, they would throw poisonous snakes into the bag and then tie it shut. That'll make you have a prayer time. They would cover the Christians with oil, put them on a pike, and light them up like torches. It's bad news. Challenging news. Because they worshiped a Savior who had been crucified, then they lined the roads in some of the areas where they knew there were churches that if they could find Christians, they would line the roads going in and out of that area with crosses with Christians on them. And of course, you know about them being fed to the lions for entertainment. Now, that's bad news. And when John starts off his letter, the interesting thing is he doesn't say anything about that bad news. He puts the focus totally on Jesus, on the good news. And one of the things he says, the fourth thing right here, Jesus is over all the kings on the earth. And then he says, the same Jesus is the one who loves us. That was interesting because John's favorite identity for himself in the book of John, the Gospel of John, was he said, I am the disciple loved by Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was the way he described himself in the book. So here he comes back to that theme. That was such a precious part of his life that when he's describing Jesus here in Revelation 1, he says, he's the one who loves us, has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom. Made us a kingdom? Yes, we are his people. We are in his kingdom, and that's greater than any kind of Roman government or any other kind of kingdom on earth. We're part of his kingdom, priest to his God and Father. He's made us priests who can worship and have access to God the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, Jesus is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's like saying the A and the Z. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come. Jesus, he says, the most powerful truth I can give you, church, in your bad news is you worship a God who is, and he's a God who was. So he handles our past. And he's the God of our future. He's the God who is to come. Now, I'll autograph this artwork and you can auction it off eBay later. Jesus, who is, who was, who is to come. Quote from C.S. Lewis, it's in your sermon handout. Focus on Jesus being with you. Even when bad news touches your life, Jesus is with you. C.S. Lewis says, happy work is best done by the man who takes his long-term plans, his future, somewhat lightly, and he works from moment to moment in the present as to the Lord. It changes how we live in the present when we acknowledge that we don't just believe things about Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus poured out His blood for us. It's one thing to have certain beliefs about Jesus, but John here says the way you live through a season of bad news is you live with the Jesus who is. He's with you in those present moments. You are not alone. He is with you. And you practice your life as though He is present with you. So you're listening, you're praying, you're walking with Him, you're expecting Him to be present in your daily life. He's the God who is. Now, that's a very important truth. Let me take it another step further to unpack what it looks like, just make it a little more practical if I can. What does it mean to walk with the Jesus who is? Well, it means I'm making a daily, in the present, moment by moment, my choices are being done with the idea that Jesus is there with me and that He is going to offer me wisdom and comfort and encouragement, and He's going to whisper to me by the person of the Holy Spirit and give me insight. Other believers are going to show up in my life that Jesus has sent to me, and they're going to give me a word of encouragement or share a scripture verse with me, or offer to put their hand on my shoulder and pray with me. But God will use the body of Christ to be the presence of Christ in our daily life. And it's going to happen in real time. Now, there's at least two words, actually there's more, but there's two dominant words used to describe time in the Greek. One is the word chronos. We get our word chronology. That means linear time. It means the passing of hours. It's like you're sitting there thinking, oh my gracious, this sermon feels like it's lasting for a week. You know, it's a linear experience of time. But there's another word and another perspective, another way to view time, and it's the word kairos. And the word kairos is found like in Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. At just the right moment, Jesus showed up. And this kairos view of time is used consistently throughout the Scriptures to show how God meets us in time. So kairos comes like this. Kairos is a teachable moment that comes into our lives as we live our lives. And so what happens is, There's a moment, bad news or good news, something touches our life, and God whispers to us in that, I'm with you. And we tell him, Lord, you're with me in this. Help me understand how to learn from this, how to grow from this. Are you peeling some things away from my life? Are you stripping some things off? What are you wanting me to learn from this moment? God says, I want you to be able to love your enemies. So I've brought a few into your life so you have somebody to practice on. Okay? So the only way you can learn to love an enemy is for God to give you some, and then for you to learn what it is to pray for that enemy and to process your own hurt before God and learn to trust God with what the pain or the discomfort that that enemy is causing to you, and then to pray for them and then to reach out in love to them. And so that process is that we go through a circle of repentance and change in these kairos moments. We have these teachable moments that God wants to use to change and work in our life, and the Bible calls that repentance, change, transformation. And then what happens is we journey on, and later in the day or the next day, God orchestrates another kairos moment. And then as we process that kairos moment, we grow and change. And we have these kairos moments throughout our life if we are listening, if we are paying attention. If we're spending all of our energy complaining, if we're spending all of our energy grumbling, if we're spending all of our energy trying to deny that there's any pain and just pushing ahead with our lives, we've actually then become unteachable, and we're losing the benefit of why God has engineered and allowed that moment in our life. So God grows our faith, God grows our hope, God grows our love, God grows our patience. Almost anything that God wants to grow in our lives, he does it through engineering kairos moments in your life. And so this past year, for me and Pandora, it has been filled with kairos moments. And it's like riding a roller coaster. And you feel like, I'm not in control here, but I know that God is in control. And I really didn't think it was going to quite play out this way. And boy, this is real different from my plans. But when we approach our lives in a teachable, open-handed way, God meets us in those kairos moments and directs our hearts where he wants us to go with it. So we have to acknowledge that kairos moment. That was what we started out with today. Can you acknowledge bad news when it touches your life? And not all kairos moments are bad news, but those are the ones we tend to struggle and say, God, I don't really want this lesson. Can you box that one up and send it back? He's the God who is. And you know, that's a major theme in Scripture, that God wants us to live with him in the present moment. Matthew 6, when he's teaching the disciples to pray, give us this month our daily bread, and really all the way until I retire. Is that what the Lord's Prayer says? I think it says something like, give us this day our daily bread. And you know what would the disciples would have thought when Jesus said, that's how you're supposed to pray, guys? You know what they would have thought of? Because they've grown up in the Jewish culture all their lives. They would have immediately thought of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness hundreds of years before, where God fed them for 40 years with what? Manna. Bread that they found how often? Every day. How often did they have to pick it up and eat it? Every day, 6 days a week. The only day they could pick it up and it not decay and rot if they tried to keep it was the sixth day. And then they could keep it during the Sabbath. But if the normal pattern was, God was giving them their daily bread. Why? I think God keeps me on a short leash, so I'm depending upon him and not my own strength and my own creativity and my own resources. So Jesus says, you can't handle a long leash We need to walk with each other daily. I mean, Jesus says, and later in Matthew 6, which of you being anxious can add even a single hour to the span of your life? You know what he's saying with that? Do you realize that it's just a myth that you are in control of your life? Right now, all it would take is for your phone to ring and suddenly your plans for the rest of the day could change. My mother's in a nursing home in Tennessee. I was up there all last week. My dad is very feebly making his way to the nursing home and sitting with her every day from 8 till 4. I just wait for a phone call from my brother to say, Mom's gone, Dad's gone, whatever, and my plans would change. We have no real control in this life. We think and we write our schedules and we put appointments on our calendar. And James says, you should say all those with, if the Lord wills. We hold them all very loose and open. We have no control. But there can be something very exciting when I learn that He has control. And that I really can trust Him to be in control. I really can trust Him. But the only way I learn that I really can trust Him is to go through these moments where I learn to trust Him. These kairos moments in your life. In Matthew 6, he also says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'm going to meet you where you are right here and today. Don't worry about the future. Hold it loosely. Now, I'm just going to briefly touch on the other truths, but you can mind on these and reflect on them for a while. They're major themes in Scripture, that God is not only the God who is, He's the God who was. You see, we can't go back and change our past. I make deposits back here in my past. But where do they come from? Where does my past come from? My memories and the things that I've sowed into my past, where did they come from? They came from choices I made in the present. And so every time I'm in a complaining mode here in the present, I'm grumbling and I'm complaining. What I'm storing back here in my past is what's going to grow in and produce a bitter heart. But if I sow in the present moment, I sow gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, I'm sowing that into my past, it also will produce a fruit. You can't go back here and change your past. It's like an irrevocable trust in the financial world. You can lock up some money back here, set it down, say, this money's here, it's not going to be touched. I can't touch the principal, but it's a trust and it's going to produce some income and that will impact the present and the future. And so God says, I'm the God who's with you. I can go into your past. I can show mercy. I can show grace. I can break the chains of your past. I can work back here in your past. But I also want you to be very alert that what you do and choose in the presence is building your past. You're laying the bricks and building the house that you will live in by those choices, how they influence us. So Jesus is in our past, but also He's in our future. We don't know what is to come, but Jesus is in our future. And I like to view the idea that, again, I can't really determine and control my future, but my choices in the present, Jesus says, my choices here in the present will impact my rewards in the future. Just write down in your notes, Matthew 6, 19 and 20 and 21. Because in that passage, Jesus says this, don't lay up treasures on earth where the moth and rust destroy. Don't measure and put all your money into stuff down here on the earth that because it's not going to last. It's going to destroy. But he goes on to say, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, so I can lay up treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I have a financial advisor, and the older I get, the more he and I talk. I probably should have talked to him more when I was in my 20s and 30s. But you know what you pay a financial advisor for? You say, I'm right here in the present, and then he says, yes, but you're going to live, you know, into your 80s or 90s. We need to put aside this much money now so that you have something in the future to cover that, right? But what I would say to you today is that Jesus wants to be one of your financial advisors. And his word to you is, don't focus on just the earth. That's too short of a timeline. Focus on heaven and think, what can I do here in the presence that's going to make a difference in heaven? And do you know Jesus answered that question? Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, it's one of the clearest passages you have in the New Testament of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back at his second coming. And basically, I'll paraphrase it. You can go and read it then and study it on your own. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Here's what Jesus says. When I return, every person that has ever lived is going to be put in front of me, and we're going to separate them into sheep and goats. And the sheep will get to go with me and be with me and enjoy the rich rewards of being with me, and the goats will all be put away into torment. And so then he says, let me tell you what the word is to the sheep. And so he says this, come you who are blessed, verse 34, by my Father, and inherit the kingdom, the rewards prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They've been prepared, this huge treasure chest. And then he goes on to say this, verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now the sheep, the righteous ones, will say, Lord, when did we ever do that? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and so on? And he says in verse 40, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Whoa. I can make a difference in my future reward in heaven by the choices I make now to invest in people. What happens when I begin to see every person that God allows to touch my life as this is Jesus showing up, and I want to serve them and love them as though Jesus is standing in front of me? Bottom line, men and women, we're either going to spend our present time and money and invest in the earth, and we can just call it right what it is, junk that's going to fade away. Or we can take what we have, time and money and gifts and energy and a generous heart. We can take who Jesus is making us to be here in the present, and we can pour it into people, because people last for eternity. That's eternal reward. So the question this morning as we're preparing for the communion table is, we say, Lord Jesus, You died. You poured yourself out. You loved us. For God so loved the world, the people of the world, he gave himself. So if I'm a Christian, that means I follow Jesus. That means I'm becoming like Jesus. Then I guess it should show up in my life that I love the people of the world and I'm giving of all that you give to me. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Don't give your life to junk. Give it for stuff that matters for eternity. I have a granddaughter, 6-year-old. I'm trying to teach her a little bit of this kind of a lesson. If I give her a quarter, she immediately wants to go to the store. And we walk in, and it's like, Papa, what can I buy for a quarter? Well, you know, you can't buy much for a quarter. That's why I give her a quarter. But she'll pick out something. And it's either a little piece of candy or two, or it's something made out of paper or plastic or whatever, just a little thing, that most of the time, by the time we drive back home, it's already broken. Or it's under the car seat and we can't even find it. And the other day when that happened, similar to that, as I'm getting her out of the car and she's saying, Papa, where's my thing? You know, where's my thing? And I'm, you know, trying to look for it, you know, and it's wadded up down here somewhere. And suddenly it hits me. How often is that me? How often am I living like that 6-year-old with a quarter? Does God look at me and say, man, you just don't get it. I said it as clear as I could say it right here in Scripture, and you just don't get it. You still want to take your quarter and rush into the store and buy some piece of junk. Let's pray. Lord, the good news is that you are with us. You bring good news to your people. You're with us. And you not only bring good news to us, you are the good news. You are present with us. And you can use every person and every event and every circumstance that you allow to touch our life. You can turn it into a kairos moment, a teachable moment that can make us more and more like your son Jesus, joyful, servant, generous, sacrificial, loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul like Jesus loved the Father when he was here walking around on earth, loving others like we care about ourselves. And Jesus says, those who live to love God and others will have rewards for eternity. Lord, help us to live in the reality of that truth. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.